I'd like to read some Psalms first. Psalm 16. Read these verses together. Psalm chapter 16, verse 11. Psalm 16, 11 says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. Thy countenance is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." There's another psalm I'd like to read. It's chapter 89, or Psalm 89. Verse 15 and 16. Psalm 89, 15 and 16. Blessed is the people that know the shout of joy. They walk, O Jehovah, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name are they joyful all the day, and in thy righteousness are they exalted. Okay, and finally, a couple of verses in Philippians, and we'll be staying in Philippians. Chapter 3, verse 1, Philippians 3, 1. "For the rest, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, is not irksome, and it's for your safe." Then chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we're glad to be here in your presence and worshiping you this morning, just declaring your victory, knowing that you are God and over all, and Lord over all, and victorious over all. Lord, we can just stand here and worship you together. We thank you for having this time together. We pray you would take your word and bring it strong in our hearts. That would even warm us and strengthen us deep inside. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the Psalms we read said, "Blessed are those that have the shout of joy." And I feel that's probably what's on my heart today. Recently, I've been helped a lot by this phrase in Philippians and a few other places, to rejoice in the Lord. And it set me back to studying the book of Philippians, studying joy in Philippians. And this is a book very dear to a lot of people in this room. A number of people told me it's either their favorite book or a book they read often. Some people have studied it much. And I think I don't even need to speak today. Just everybody's excited that we're talking about Philippians in general. So all of a sudden, that's the way this book actually is. When you read it, you're happy. You're joyful, though. When you read it, you may not even know what you read. But you walk away like, yeah, that's right. You're just joyful. It's not a teaching necessarily, not a book such a discourse of a theology or something so structured like the book of Romans. It's not necessarily a big corrective letter like 1 Corinthians or Galatians. There's a little correction, but mainly it's such a joyful letter, such an intimate letter, personal, and pleasant. People will read this letter and read it over and over again. It's actually, when I was first saved, this is the first book I memorized. The problem is I memorized it in a certain translation that later I felt was too weak, so I had to re-memorize it. So now I have, my mind is mixed up. So I just paraphrase it all. But today I actually don't feel to share notes from all my studies. Actually, I'm hoping what we can do, if you read the book of Philippians If you squint your eyes, get a little blurry, don't get too detailed, one thing you'll notice is joy. Even if you read it very fast, if you read it very carelessly even, which we shouldn't do, but even I'm saying if you read it in a casual way where you're not being too devotional or too studious, you can't help but notice rejoice or joy. It shows up 16 times, the word, but actually the whole letter is joyful. The whole thing is full of joy. So the flavor of this letter is joy. If there's a fruit, an aspect of the fruit of the Spirit that you're tasting the taste of joy. When you bite into this letter and you start to read it, you feel this is joy. It's so good. And so I would like to actually go through with this concept of rejoicing in the Lord using some of the verses that say that word and some of the verses that don't, because actually the whole book is really joyful. So I kind of want to share some from this. It's a little messy because it's a big splash of joy everywhere. So I can't say, actually in my mind at least, I'm organizing it different than chronologically as far as the order of verses. So I'll just share this with you so that way you don't feel I'm too scattered, but there's some logic in my brain. When I'm thinking of it, I'm organizing this a certain way. And I mention it so that way we don't all walk away and say, what did he share on? You're like, I don't know, but he said joy all the time. It's kind of how you feel when you read Philippians, but so it's okay if you walk away that way. But basically, there's about four things to get into, and two of them are things to learn about joy, some stuff that we can learn from the example here and just from watching this man of joy, Paul, as he's writing this, seeing what's going on with him. So there's a couple of things I want to learn about joy, a couple of principles, and there's also a couple of things in here. There's two times, which we just read them, where it says rejoice in the Lord. So we'll take these as two exhortations for us, two pushes for us to actively rejoice in the Lord. So we'll look into those two things as well separately. So I'm going to squash many verses together and so on, pull them around from different spots. But we're squinting our eyes, remember. We're just looking at joy, rejoice, in this whole letter. So it's a blurred view in a way, or a panoramic view, or something like that. This first thing to learn is that our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is in the Lord. Another way of saying it is like the Psalms that we just read. In the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. So where do we find our joy? Only in the Lord. So I made a mistake earlier. I used the word happy already. And I didn't mean happy. Because today I'm going to pick on happy. We're going to separate the two just for now. Joy, every time you're in the presence of the Lord, when you're right with the Lord, you have joy. This is where it's found. When you separate yourself from the presence of the Lord, you don't have the joy. Now we can compare it with happy. Happiness depends on hap or happenstance or circumstances. Actually looked up the word a little bit, just the way we use it in English. We've changed the meaning in the last 200 years of happy. Back in the day, happy or happiness originally has to do with luck, chance. You're happy because you have good fortune. So the pursuit of happiness is the pursuit of fortune. Happy has to do with if things go good your way. Now we've turned it to talk about our feeling of pleasure, and it makes sense because when things go good our way, we have good feeling about it. We have pleasure. When things are fortunate for us, it makes us have the feeling of happiness. So I'm not against the way we use the word. I'm just saying, even from following how the words come about, we can say happy has to do with what happens. It has to do with our circumstances. So today, you may be happy. Yesterday, you may have been sad. And both of those may depend on what happened. Sorry, I know that sounds confusing. Both of those depend on your circumstances. For example, let's say this week, maybe a few days ago, you ate a steak dinner at night, and you were so happy. Now, this is because of the circumstance of a steak dinner. Now, but let's say tonight you go home and you have salad for dinner. Now, this doesn't apply to everybody, I notice. And actually, it may not even apply to all of the people here who love steak. Because let's say, depending on what's going on with you, you may rather have a salad at dinner. Let's say today at lunchtime, out of joy of the Lord and fellowshipping with the brethren, you get carried away, you have 5 cookies, you have 2 plates, and you're so full, and when you get home for dinner tonight, you're so glad that all you have is salad. If you had a steak, it would knock you over. So some things that one day will make you happy, the next day they might not make you happy. For example, the weather. Some days it's sunny outside and shining and everyone is happy. And you go and play outside or you go out to do something. But sometimes you've planted a garden or you've put some grass seed out or you have a new bush and you're so happy when it rains because the rain is going to help your garden. So these circumstances sometimes are neutral. Sometimes our circumstances will be bad, and sometimes they'll be good. In this corrupt, evil world, our circumstances are unknowable and not always fortunate. This is just our case. It's impossible to always be happy. This is impossible because your happiness depends on your circumstances. It's just the nature of the thing of happiness. It is possible to always rejoice. So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. And then the formula for it is found in this letter, rejoice in the Lord always. So to rejoice always doesn't mean be happy always. Yesterday you may have sat in a comfortable chair at home. Today you're sitting in fold-up chairs for an hour or more. If your circumstances change, it can affect your happiness. Your comfort changes. Things like this change. You may have a car that you're driving, working well, and then it may just explode or may get wrecked into. 2 people just told me how their car exploded, and mine got wrecked into and totaled. So if our cars are our happiness determination, our happiness is wavering all the time. If our circumstances is all that we've got, that our emotions are going up and down all the time. But with joy, with real joy in the Bible, with this real thing of joy, we rejoice in the Lord. If we're rejoicing in the Lord, we rejoice in the Lord always. If we're in the presence of the Lord, it can happen always. Circumstances may change, things may happen to you, and your joy is steady and untouched, and no one can mess with it. There's a constant of joy because it rests in the Lord. They can touch you, they can touch your body, they can touch your circumstances. People can mess with you all day, all long, but they can't stop your joy. This is the case with the Apostle Paul in this letter. When we read this, his circumstances are not good, according to what all of us here think. He's in prison, he's limited. At the end of the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul is in prison for 2 years. He has some better circumstances than we'd say it could be. His later imprisonment is worse. But at this time, he's limited. He's in his own rented dwelling, but he can't leave. He's chained to a guard at all times. Now for us, just having a roommate or a housemate, it seems so much of a limitation sometimes. Kids grow up with maybe sharing a bedroom. Or in college, you might have a roommate, and you feel like, I just wish I had my own place. But imagine if you're handcuffed to somebody day and night for 2 years. And the person keeps changing, too. So just when you become friends, another one that's even worse comes. His circumstances weren't good. Also, we don't like to be limited. Like a little baby will cry if they're in pain, but they'll also cry if they get limited, just like they're in pain. So a baby may, nothing's going wrong, but the foot's stuck. And the scream is as if their hand fell off. You know, we're the same way as adults. When we have some limitation, we just want to rebel against it. It's something that is unpleasant to us. We want our freedom. Paul the Apostle wants his freedom for good reasons. He wants to be able to roam around the city of Rome and share the gospel. I didn't mean to play on words there at all. I just noticed it as I was saying that. But he wants to be able to go to different cities. He wants to be able to be free, to be led by the Lord. But in his chains, in his limitation, he's the Lord's free man. He's still free, spiritually speaking. Physically, he's limited, but no one touches his joy. And actually, thankfully, he's still able to write letters. So he wrote this letter to the Philippians. Another thing going on with him is he preached the gospel some to people that would come and visit him in Rome. This was good. It encouraged the Christians there in Rome to continue on preaching the gospel. This is found in chapter 1. He mentions this. He's telling the Philippians about his circumstance. He's telling them, I want you guys to know what's going on. I've been able to share. People know I'm in prison because of the sake of Christ. And this has turned out as a good thing. And he said, and even some of the Christians have gone out and they're preaching the gospel. They took encouragement and they're proclaiming the word. But here's a bad circumstance. Other Christians, or others, we call them Judaizers, probably. These others go out and they preach the gospel, not for anything, for a good reason, but because of strife. They preach the gospel even to make things worse for Paul. They go around and they're also not preaching the gospel, as we would say. They're preaching a false gospel. They're preaching things beyond just Christ. They're preaching other stuff. This is a sorrow to his heart. But the Apostle Paul, even with this, in verse 18, he mentions the word rejoice. I rejoice in this. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, because at least Christ is preached. Now, here's a man not only thinking about himself. This is a man of God rejoicing in the Lord. He can lift up above his circumstances and say, I can at least praise God that the name of Christ is being proclaimed. I don't like it. I don't like their motive behind it. I don't like what they're saying. But I can say, I rejoice that Christ is being proclaimed. I rejoice also that these circumstances that I'm in are going to work out for something good. God's using these circumstances with the Apostle Paul to conform him to the image of Christ. He's using these circumstances, these bad circumstances, to bring about God's own purpose. Like, God's working all this for a reason. Even so, we can learn from the example of the Apostle Paul. He's got another thing going on in his heart. Like we read, as he writes in other places, that I have this sorrow for all the churches, this burden for all the churches. When others are struggling and things are going on wrong, he's torn up about it. Because this is a man of God who's praying for the saints. So in this case, things are going on around him. Things are going on in other churches, even beyond Philippi. And in Philippi, remember, there is some strife happening. There's these two sisters. In chapter 4, he mentions their names. And these two sisters are struggling, not in peace together. These seem to be leading sisters. They have some active role, some mature sisters. But for whatever reason, it doesn't even seem to be a doctrinal reason. It seems to be just some personality conflict. They have some contention. And this is the church that he really loves. And for him to hear of this, he just heard it through the grapevine, heard it through maybe Epaphroditus, who was visiting him and bringing a gift to him. He hears about this, and it brings such sorrow to his heart. In the midst of this, though, he's able to write a letter and rejoice the whole time. And it's not fake. He's not he's not thinking to himself, these people just need to think about joy and have joy, so I'm just going to mention joy 16 times while I write this letter, and hopefully they'll get that. Now, in political speeches, they can purposefully put in like 25 times a certain phrase or word to try to get you to remember that. It's very crafty. But you don't get the feeling like that here. This is just natural. He's just rejoicing. He just has joy. I don't think he planned it out and wrote down 16 times of joy and cut them out and put them in each spot, planning this out. This is natural because he's a man of joy and he's really rejoicing in the Lord. And the Philippians know his character. They know by experience what this guy is like. Because 10 years ago, roughly, he was in prison in Philippi, right where they were at. So he's writing this letter to them. 10 years later, he's back in prison. Now, right when their church was being birthed, Right? When he had gone to Philippi, he preached the gospel there. Remember the girl that was demon-possessed, was going around saying stuff. He cast the demon out of her. It caused some problem, and him and Silas got thrown into jail. Now, right now, he's in jail for about 2 years. Now, at that time, though, with their experience of him in jail, he's only in jail for one night. Because what happened? He rejoiced that night in the Lord. And they had been beaten and whipped. They had been whipped, it said, like the lashings on the back. And his wounds were still open. We know that because later he had to still get bandaged. So he's there in prison. Actually, in the depth of the prison, it says, and they put the locks around his feet. So he's all very limited. And they're singing, and they're praising, and they're praying. Deep in the prison. And the other prisoners could hear him and Silas doing this. And then suddenly there's this big earthquake that shattered the place, similar to what happened in Richmond recently. Except how many of us were rejoicing in the Lord at that time? Maybe some of us look up and say, I need to start rejoicing. But this earthquake happened, big earthquake, shook the foundations of the prison, it says, and then the doors flung open, and actually the chains actually fell off of them. That's a strange earthquake to do that. Somehow it just unlocked those as well. This is powerful, though. So suddenly, all the prisoners are free. And these joyful men of God that were there praising and praying were alert enough, probably also thanking the Lord, like, wow. And then, because of what happened, all the other prisoners were frozen. Kind of like we were here when that earthquake happened. Most of us were like, wow, what happened? But these prisoners, they knew what happened. They knew it was from God. All these prisoners stood still because they knew these two strange Christians were praising the Lord victoriously with blood on their backs in pain, still praising God and rejoicing in the Lord in their suffering, in their bondage. But God brought this earthquake about. The prisoners were frozen still. Now the guard of the prison, he had been put in charge to keep these guys. He's a man with a family. He has kids and a wife. We know that from that chapter. This is in Acts 16 that this happens. He pulls out his sword to kill himself. Now, we may not think of this because we're in America, but there, for the jailer to lose his prisoners is a big deal. Maybe something worse than even killing himself would happen to him. So he pulls out in some strange Romanish honorable way, because he failed in his duty, he's going to kill himself. But Paul the Apostle stops him, and he says, we're all here. And this man falls down to his knees, and he says, what must I do to be saved? These are the believers that he's actually writing to. I wonder how many of the prisoners got saved that night as well. Now, that jailer, though, he did get saved. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved. And he took them back to his house. They shared with his family. His family all got saved. Wife and children got saved. Then, after that, now you've got to picture Paul is still bleeding on his back. After that, they go ahead and fix his wounds that had never been bandaged up. And then after his wounds are bandaged up, then he turns around and baptizes that family. This is just a beautiful situation. Just this man of joy right in the beginning of the church's experience. And these are the people that will be receiving this letter. They know this guy's testimony is real joy. This is the real deal. Now, they may actually be wondering, why is it taking 2 years this time? Where's the earthquake for the prison blast, you know? But this time, that's part of his suffering as well. He not only is there for 2 years that we know of, but back up to day one, when he's in prison, he doesn't know when he's going to go on trial. Now, go a week later, he still doesn't know when he's going to go on trial. The way the situation is, whenever Caesar feels like it, that's when you're going to see him. There's no court date. It's just, he's just waiting and waiting and waiting. That's a type of suffering. For us to wait in suspense, especially in certain circumstances like I might get killed type of thing, to wait in these kind of circumstances, you're tempted to be very anxious. You're tempted to be very much complaining at God. But this isn't a guy that's sitting there saying, God, why are these bad things happening to me? God, why do you let this happen? Why, even though I'm trying to do good, because of my good, I get thrown in prison. He doesn't have this attitude. He's just rejoicing in the Lord. Suspense can really tear our hearts apart, or it can be nothing. But I think as human beings, we like to know when something's going to happen. So because of our lack of good organization for this upcoming retreat. We don't know many details that we should know by now, and this is hard on people, and rightly so. We should know, say, what time we're going to start. So some are like, when are you going to start? Tell us when you're going to start. When are you going to stop? And we should know some of these things. The suspense is actually will mess with us. Or like we learned the meaning of, if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise, we'll go and do this or that. Recently we learned that here in Richmond, because the creek rose, we didn't have electricity for some weeks. And so I was told, you're going to share, 2 weeks ago, or some weeks ago, you're going to share on Sunday. But I knew, if the Lord wills and the creek don't rise is the thing. Now, that's not really in the Bible. The Lord wills is in the Bible. And it says, actually, if the Lord wills and we live, so that's worse than the creek rising. But anyway, the suspense can get to you. So on Saturday, I'm told, okay, you're not sharing. And then the next Saturday, okay, you're not sharing, because we didn't have electricity. But this man of God, the suspense doesn't touch him, because he's rejoicing in the Lord in all circumstances. He can live today just enjoying the presence of God. This is our secret way. And in the book, there's a beautiful verse where he says, for me to live is Christ. This whole life of the man is in the presence of the Lord by the life of Christ. And so he's able to rejoice constantly. Another thing I want to bring out is, so another lesson or principle to learn. Our rejoicing is made full or abounds when we fellowship with brothers and sisters. It's interesting, as you notice the words of joy, more than half have to do with the saints, actually. Now, this isn't in contradiction, because you would say, well, then the saints can affect my joy, which means my joy is affected by circumstances, but it's not true. The constant joy of fellowshipping with the Lord, the constant joy of being in the Lord's presence, is untouchable. But that joy can be abounding or made full or fulfilled or just abundant when we touch the life of Christ in another Christian. So like in 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he kind of explains this, and he says, this is the Apostle John, he says, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son. Now the things that we've seen and heard, we share these with you. I'm writing these to you. And said, so that you could have fellowship with us. So the fellowship that he's having with the Lord, he shares it with them so they could have fellowship with him, because that's the fellowship experience. I've experienced the presence of the Lord. I share some of that with you, and we both have fellowship together. You share some of your experience of the presence of the Lord, of the joy of the Lord, of the life of the Lord, and we have fellowship with one another. And then verse 4 says, I've writing these things to you that your joy would be full. We have joy. Just you could hermit and have joy, but not really, because the Lord will lead you back to the church. So you can't hide forever. But just in your own quiet time, you can rejoice in the Lord. But the Lord calls us to something even broader and bigger, this thing of rejoicing with the saints. So like the first time joy comes up here in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 4, he's saying how he's praying for them. And whenever, actually verse 3, he says, I thank my God every time I remember you. But then verse 4, he says, every time I'm praying, constantly, my every supplication, I'm praying with you all with joy. Now why? He says, because of your fellowship. Because of your fellowship in the gospel. From the first day, even until now. This fellowship that they have with him, every time he's praying for them, he prays and he has this joy. Now, actually, amongst us, if you pray for the believers that you know, you don't always have joy. A lot of times you have sorrow. Many times when we pray with groanings and sorrow. You know, parents are praying for their children with sorrow and groanings and so on. Because you know, someone's, maybe they're not walking with the Lord, or there's some struggle like that going on. But have you ever prayed for someone, and in your remembrance of them, you just remember their sharing of Christ with you? When you pray for them, just puts a smile in your heart. You know, you pray for them, you're so happy. I used the wrong word. You're so joyful. Now, actually, happy is not wrong. Happy happens. But joy happens even when there's sorrow. That's the difference. So Yeah, we have sorrow when we're praying for some, but we still have joy in the Lord, even while we're praying for them. But in this case, when you've had the experience of real sharing of Christ with some people and you're praying for them, it fulfills your joy. It makes you have extra joy. It's a taste of more of Christ. We meet more of Christ in each other, and that's why our joy increases. It's not something separate. It's actually an increase of the joy of Christ. So another thing in chapter 1, verse 25, remember after, and that verse that I said earlier of, for me to live is Christ, after that he says, and to die is gain, right? This is verse 21, chapter 1, 21. But so then he talks about his struggle, because he's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to be beheaded or not. And he says, I want to go be with Christ. It's so much better. The presence of the Lord is so much stronger. To leave all of this suffering behind and just be with the Lord and be with him purely face to face, this is better. But it's more profitable right now that I stay back for your sake. So in verse 25, he's saying, I know because of this that I'm going to stay for your progress and joy in the faith. Now here's something to learn. We have joy when we care about the joy of others. Our joy is one reason we don't have joy. Let's reverse it. One reason we don't have joy sometimes is because we only care about our own joy. But if you forget about yourself and consider the others, if you actually get to help someone else come through to the presence of the Lord or come through to following the Lord, help them in some situation of their walk with Christ, it brings such an abundance of joy with you. It happens when you lead someone that's not saved to come to Christ. This is sometimes the most joyful thing in your life, to experience being there with them and see them receive the joy of the Lord, see them receive eternal life and salvation. This seems to be more joyful than when you yourself got saved. You seem to be smiling even more because you actually know more of what they got. It seems to be just the best thing. And the similar thing with the believers. When somebody is able to come through to Christ and you've been praying for them, you've actually cared about them and labored together for them, you've helped in their progress of joy and faith, it's such a wonderful thing. You, inside your heart, you're leaping for joy. You're shouting with this shout of joy. We lack it sometimes because we are not thinking of the others. So sometimes you're saying, I'm just missing my joy. One thing you can do is pray for the joy of others and try to bring joy to others. Don't merely look at yourself and try to question all the time about why am I not happy? Why am I not doing well? Why am I depressed? Now, there is a way through just quickly, but there is something of this abundance of joy when we're serving God's people. In chapter 2, verse 2, this word of joy is mentioned again. And he's saying to them, in the beginning of chapter 2, he's talking to them about, fulfill my joy. If you think the same way, have the same mind, you're joined in soul. Basically, if you have this oneness together as believers, that's what fulfills my joy. So he's even pleading with them on behalf of the Lord, fill my joy up. This division amongst you breaks my heart. I have sorrow from it. Now, deep down, he still is rejoicing in the Lord, but there is a sorrow amongst us when there's division. There's a real, real deep sorrow because the Lord is sorrowful. But when we can, in meekness and humility, lay down our opinions, lay down our strife with each other, and we can stick together, when we can go on together and diligently keep this unity that we have in the Lord, he makes an appeal in verse 1 based on what they've experienced of Christ. So can we go on together even though someone is so different, even though someone's personality has really offended me? Can we drop bitterness? Can we drop our hurts? Can we drop even that our own opinions are not cared for and just maintain the unity of the brethren? When this unity is going on, the joy is full. It's just a beautiful thing. Why not rather be done wrong and stick together? Why not rather not always get our own way and be in this peace together and love each other and go on together. Fulfill my joy. Be in this unity. So the brethren, this fellowship with the saints, it really affects our joy. It doesn't affect that depth of joy in the Lord that no one can touch, but it affects whether our joy is abounding or not. Later on in chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, he also mentions how he's rejoicing that they're rejoicing. And he asks them to rejoice that he's rejoicing. You see this? We need to share our joy with each other. So say you're having a joyful moment. Don't have a joyful moment. Rejoice always, right? But let's say the Lord touches your heart. There's some abundance of joy. There's some joy. There's just, you've been in the presence of the Lord. Share your joy with others. And when someone else is rejoicing in the Lord, don't be jealous. This is strange. Now, we can say it's in the world. No one shares their happiness. They share their sorrows, right? Misery loves company, but happiness wants to hide, so no one takes it, right? But joy also loves company. The way it works is different than happiness. When you're happy and you tell everybody else you're happy, they think, people get upset at you. People think you're proud. People think, who are you to whatever? You know, they're like, yeah, you're happy because you got this, but if you had my, people get bitter. So you never tell anybody. If somebody makes a lot of money at their job, they never tell any of the other employees, for sure, right? They just got a bonus. They don't smile. They look at it. They slip it in their pocket. But if they got a demerit, if they got fired, they'd tell all the staff. You know, they on all the internet, they'll publish it. They'll tell how bad everything was, how terrible their circumstance was. Nobody's quiet about their sorrows. But with your joy of Christ, share it. And share it over and over. The more you share it, the more it'll increase. And it'll help the others have joy. And you guys can share in each other's joy. So in those verses, he's saying, I rejoice in common with you guys, with you all. And rejoice in common with me. Let's rejoice together. I'm rejoicing that you're rejoicing, you're rejoicing that I'm rejoicing. It's a big circle of joy. We're helping each other, rejoicing together, going on together. This is the joyful Christian life. We don't do it alone. If you try to have the joyful Christian life by yourself, it won't work. Because Christ is calling us to stick together and enjoy him together and go on together. This is just the normal way with rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in the Lord always, we need each other. Sometimes you feel down. Sometimes you feel pressed. And actually, you search even before the Lord, what's wrong, what's going on. You know, sometimes what you actually need is just to go fellowship with somebody. Sometimes it's just a thing of calling somebody up and saying, hey, can we talk some? And can you just share me what you read in your morning time? I just need my feet washed a little bit. Sometimes we just need fellowship. Pull you right out of depression. Pull you right out of your sorrows. Pull you right out of your own self. And lift you back up into, yeah, the presence of the Lord. We need each other. If you go on by yourself, thinking you're so strong, you'll dry out. At least you'll notice I don't have the joy of the Lord. But when we stick together, and I mean have real fellowship, where we get to share Christ together. We come to the church gatherings, we share Christ with each other. We get together with each other for meals or call each other up or just come over. We share Christ with each other. You'll notice, I had a dry period in my life where I had no Christian meetings to go to for months. And just my circumstance was this way. I was so starving for fellowship. And then I sat down and listened to a song with another believer. And just tears down my face and just my joy was just restored. We were just listening to a hymn or something like this. But it was just some touch of fellowship. We starve without fellowship. Why is it sometimes we look so gloomy? Even the consecrated believer. Consecrated believers in this room can sometimes have down, long faces. We're suffering with the Lord. We're pressing on. We're being faithful. We're not doing any outward sins that somebody can see. Sometimes what's going on is we haven't had fellowship recently. Even though we're coming to things, we haven't shared the joy of the Lord with each other. And think if you're a new Christian, if you're a baby Christian, whatever age you may be, if you just got saved, you may be in a room with a Christian that's very mature. So we have, let's say, some mature Christians in this room. And some that are brand new Christians often get this feeling like, what can I do? How can I have fellowship with this person? Our thinking is a little backwards. We are a little overwhelmed with some people in the room, or just for some reason we have some thought like, I don't have anything to share with that person because they know everything that I know. They know more than I know. Everything I say they may actually correct because I probably got a little bit wrong. So we are afraid to fellowship. But think about in a family setting. What brings more joy to the family? Hiring a maid that's an adult that can talk to you on an intelligent level, that can actually clean and cook and do all these good circumstantial things, maybe even a maid that's a tutor as well and can teach you stuff, can play chess with you, stuff like this. Or having a baby. The baby doesn't clean, they make a mess. The baby doesn't cook, they eat a bunch and spit it up. The baby is more trouble. But look at a baby in a family and they're more joyful, right? So a baby Christian, just by sharing some life of Christ, makes everybody joyful. Sometimes we are not as joyful as we ought to be because no one's gotten saved recently. So we're all too mature. We need some baby Christians to come in and mess things up. No, not really. But I'm saying we need baby Christians. We need Christians of all ages, of all spots, and all we need from each other is share your portion of Christ. And it will increase the joy of everyone. So a prayer that's incorrect, let's say, but from an immature Christian, they maybe got something wrong, everybody's smiling. Why is that? Because this young believer shared their portion of Christ. That's it. We're not smiling because of the correctness of the prayer or how fluent it was or anything like that. We're smiling because the Christ in them touched my heart. That's it. We need each other in this way. And then, so like in chapter 4, verse 1, he calls those believers there my joy. It becomes like that. Like the saints are actually your joy. Now really, Christ is your joy. But your experience with the Christians is Christ. You're experiencing and sharing the Lord together. So when you even think of them and you pray for them and you're talking about them, they're your joy. It's just an abundance of joy. Like a parent would say, "Here's my little bundle of joy," you know, talking about their children. And then later in chapter 4, verse 10, he's telling them how he rejoiced that they revived their thinking of him. He rejoiced in the Lord. Now, here's what's happening. Because of their faithfulness in the Lord, because of their fellowship to him, now they had sent him a love gift. They had sent him some supply and help. They also sent Epaphroditus with some portion of Christ to share. They sent him more than just a physical gift. He's not rejoicing in the Lord because he got some physical help. He's rejoicing in the Lord because he got some fellowship from those saints who were praying for him in Philippi. He mentions in chapter 1 how they're praying for him, and this is going to work out for his salvation, their prayers and the supply of the Spirit of God. So this fellowship that came from those believers in Philippi brought him to rejoice in the Lord. Now, he's always rejoicing in the Lord, but now he's rejoicing in the Lord. Does that make sense? On top of your rejoicing in the Lord, because of the saints, you rejoice in the Lord. Because when somebody is doing well and being faithful, it makes your joy full. So like the Apostle John in 2 John and 3 John, he says, "I'm joyful exceedingly. I'm really joyful because I heard how you guys are walking in the truth. When I heard about your progress, when I heard about your faithfulness, it brought my joy to be abundant." So you may think, my progress has not much to do with the church. But if you're faithful in the little bit of progress that the Lord is showing you to walk in, you'll bring joy to everyone. It may seem like nothing. You may feel like, what do I have to offer? But you can bring joy to everyone in this room just by walking faithfully with the Lord. And also you can bring sorrow if you don't walk faithfully with the Lord. Another thing that happens in chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it mentions the word joy there again, but what's happening is Epaphroditus is coming back to the saints in Philippi. So he's sending him back. This is somebody from there that came and brought this fellowship and this help. He sends him back, and they had heard about him being sick. He even almost died. And Paul writes and said, this man of God, for the sake of the work, he almost drew near to death. He suffered. So he says, receive him with all joy in the Lord. You know, and he even mentions, like, he didn't die so that way I wouldn't have sorrow upon sorrow. Even with the Apostle Paul, he does have sorrow, but he's still rejoicing in the Lord. But sometimes the Lord is just having mercy, and this is what he's saying. So I didn't have sorrow upon sorrow. And also, when he comes, just by you all seeing him, you will rejoice. And notice, this is what happens with us. Are there some Christians, I won't say all because we're a mess, but are there some Christians when you see them, you just rejoice? The reason is, you rejoice because you've had fellowship with them. Now, maybe it's hard for us to picture. Let's say, don't think about anybody in this room. Let's think about somebody you know from far away that you never rub shoulders with, never have sorrows with. Let's think about somebody, I don't know, maybe you see them once a year at a conference or something like this. Every time you actually see them, you just have joy. You just think about them, you have joy. Now, that can happen with all of us here. Do you ever come to a gathering and you're just kind of inwardly, you're smiling? Inwardly, you're just like, I'm so glad to see that person. Or maybe someone that hasn't even been here for a while, like Epaphroditus wasn't in Philippi for a while. When you see them, you just want to go up and squeeze them and hug them and hurt them almost. You know, not hurt them, but you know what I mean. And you have to restrain yourself. But you're so joyful just to see them. I'm so glad to see you. This is the joy of the Lord in the saints. We have joy in fellowship. So these two principles are extremely essential, something that we can experience and learn from this letter. But now I want to look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says there to rejoice in the Lord. He even says, to write the same things to you isn't bothersome for me. He could talk about it all day. He says, rejoice in the Lord, rejoice always. Again, I'm going to say rejoice. He can say it over and over because it's real. This is something helpful. And he even tells them, for you, this is chapter 3, verse 1, for you, it's safe. You know, to write the same things to you, to me, isn't irksome or bothersome. And for you, it's safe. Rejoicing in the Lord is a protection. You know, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Like Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is actually our strength. When you don't rejoice in the Lord, you have no strength. When you don't rejoice in the Lord, you fall into depression. Not rejoicing in the Lord, you fall into this state. And spiritually, you're low. And what happens is, when you're in that state of depression, you're opened up to all kinds of temptations, all kinds of things that normally, when you're strong in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, they don't even touch you. They don't even faze you. These temptations that don't even mess with you. But when you're down, I think everyone can say that they've experienced this. When you're down, you're the most open to temptation. When we're depressed, when we're down, it's unsafe. Our strength is gone. We have strength for all things through him who empowers us. But when we're not with him, when we're not rejoicing in the Lord, when we're not in his presence, we have no strength. So like the believers in Philippi, they had a danger of the Judaizers coming and trying to teach them this false gospel as well. Because they went basically everywhere that the Apostle Paul went. And this can happen to us where some false teaching can grab at you when you're down. But when you're rejoicing in the Lord, you're sensitive to the Lord's presence. When something false is shared, inwardly you just know that's not right. And nothing is appealing to you, so somebody will come and bring another gospel to you. But let's say you've been failing in your Christian walk, and you just stay down, and you don't come back to rejoice in the Lord, but you just stay down, you may be opened up and say, well, is there another way to be perfected? Is there another way for me to do this Christian life? Okay, here's a person giving me a list of rules. Here are these Judaizers saying, if you keep these things, you'll be mature. Like they did to the Galatian believers. They said, do this and you'll be mature. Yes, it's true, you believe on Jesus to be saved, but how are you going to be mature without these rules? If you're not doing these things, how are you going to be mature? So they bring in these things aside from Christ, and it catches you because you're not rejoicing in the Lord. For us, it's safe to rejoice in the Lord. So he exhorts us, do this as an action. Rejoice in the Lord. Otherwise, you have no strength. The joy of the Lord is really the only way that we're strong as Christians. Now, what happens? Sometimes we may be down because of our sins. We may have sinned and fallen into some failure, and we don't get back up. And because of that, we're down. And you know, when you sin, the Holy Spirit gently convicts you deep inside, and is drawing you to repent and turn back to God. This is a gentle, loving voice, the voice of a shepherd, bringing a sheep back. But on top of that, when you're down, you also will hear the voice of the enemy condemning you and yelling at, and there seems to be another voice in your mind, another thought coming in, not this gentle, convicting feeling from the Holy Spirit. But when you've sinned and you've fallen down, you also feel this condemnation often, because the accuser of the brethren wants to accuse you, wants to get you while you're down. That wolf comes to seek and comes to steal, kill, and destroy you. The wolf is after the sheep. When you're down, to stay down is so dangerous. And you get to in a despair. And many of us are in and out of this despair often, just because of our sins. So what's the way through? Because this is an action. This is an action of rejoicing. We can look at the example of David. King David, he sinned seems to be the worst sins you can do outwardly. Sinned in sinning of adultery and in murder. So you think, this is a man who shouldn't even get up. And you can imagine the types of thoughts coming to his mind. Outside of the Lord, I mean, just all these despairing thoughts. And he's down in his despair. How can I, a man who's written these Psalms, a man of God, a man of, you know, the King of Israel, how can I fall into such a spot? And in such despair of his sins, what did he do, though? In Psalm 51, we read even his prayer and his seeking of the Lord. But he came back to the Lord's presence. And in God's light, he was exposed. And he said, I acknowledge my sin before you. You want truth in the inward parts, and I expose it all. And he asked God for mercy. And he stood there and he said, God, create in me this clean heart. Renew the right spirit in me. Don't cast me from your presence, but don't take away restore to me the joy of your salvation. Cast me not away from your presence. Renew a right spirit in me. This is his prayer. This is our prayer. When you find yourself down, when you find yourself not right with the Lord because of your sins, don't hide from the light of God. Don't cower into a corner and listen to all those evil thoughts. Instead, go directly to the Lord to rejoice in the Lord. The way through is by the precious blood. If you are cast away from God's presence, you don't have the joy of his salvation. But like in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. It's when you come back to his presence. So like in 1 John chapter 1, it talks about being in the light and confessing our sins, and because God is faithful, he's a just God, he will wash you clean. Another thing that happens to us, we seem to get down, and when you're down, it may not even be because of anything you've done. One of the attacks of the enemy is just to oppress us. So spiritually, you feel like you're being set on or squashed. And this may happen before you're about to do something, even good. Like you may be wanting to go to a prayer meeting. Many people have this experience. Trying to get to a certain gathering with saints, or trying to whatever, or even trying to have your Bible time in the morning. Suddenly, for whatever reason, you're so down, so oppressed. Or maybe at night, you're trying to have a little prayer time, but suddenly you're overly tired, almost like spiritually you're so tired that it affects your body. And spiritually you're so down that it affects your body and even can make you sick at times or other things. What is the way through? It's to rejoice in the Lord. We have to actively actually turn to Christ, turn to his presence, and praise him. The way through is just to speak out his victory. Just praise who he is, what he's done. Just take your eyes off yourself and your own circumstances, and in praise and joyful declaration of Christ, you'll be lifted up out of that, and you'll be brought into the real, constant, solid joy of the Lord. It doesn't even matter if your body is tired or your body is sick. You won't have that feeling on your spirit, though. You'll be lifted up completely out of that. And this isn't something just to experience when we're down. This is a safety factor. So like in chapter 3, he says how he's pursuing towards the Lord, how he's given up all these other things that he used to pursue after and used to think was good, used to care about and used to be so proud about. He saw them all as nothing compared to knowing Christ, compared to having Christ. This is the pursuit of joy. I mean, this is the joyful pursuit. It's the pursuit of Christ. You're after Christ. If you're actively after Christ, you will be rejoicing in the Lord always. This is the way to be safe, even from those temptations. If we're in and out of this, of course, we're going to fall into despair often. But if the thing is, to on a positive level, looking at it, not just coming back into joy, but actually maintaining your joy of rejoicing in the Lord, is you got to pursue Christ and pursue more of Him. Because the more we get of Christ, the more joyful we are. I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know this fellowship, the sharing of His sufferings. So even when I'm suffering, I'm taking it together with the Lord. I'm not complaining. The Lord didn't complain. I'm like a sheep, like a lamb that's led to the slaughter, just like the Lord. And when this circumstance is happening, I'm rejoicing in the Lord because I'm fellowshipping with His sufferings. So you can't mess with this type of Christian. You can't mess with them. If you give them more sufferings, they'll get more joy, because then they fellowship in the Lord's sufferings with Him. If you try to hurt them, they experience more of Christ. So you can't do it. In a way, at least as far as joy is concerned, it's invincible. Now lastly, in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Then in verse 5, he says, let your gentleness be known of all men. The Lord is near. Now it may sound like he's saying the Lord's about to return, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. He's saying the Lord's presence is near. Let your gentleness be manifested. What happens to us that loses our joy is we stand up for ourselves. It's the survival of the fittest amongst us. And if I don't take up for myself, who will? The meek, but the Bible says the meek will inherit the earth. But then other people say, but I've got the earth right now, right? I mean, this is the attitude. But in gentleness, because the Lord's with you, let Him handle it. Let Him take up for you. The survival of the fittest works with wolves. They have to handle themselves in the forest, but it just doesn't work with sheep. If that really was a thing in nature, that it's only the survival of the fittest that will stay, there's no reason that sheep should even exist in creation. Sheep have no chance against creation. Sheep exist because God is their shepherd. Sheep exist because of the shepherds, and that's like us. We have no chance in this world. How are we going to survive if we turn the other cheek? There's no way to make it, right? If we go the extra mile, we'll always be walking. Our legs will fall off. We're always taken advantage of. But the Lord's next to you. The Lord's with you. You're in His presence. Don't act like He's far away. Don't do this life on your own. Don't strive and struggle. The Lord's near. Let your gentleness just be exposed with everybody, because you can afford to do that, because God is handling all of you. The sheep can be so gentle and meek because the shepherd is right there with them. They can go through the valley of the shadow of death. They can go through anything because He's next to them, because He's near. The Lord is near. And so for that reason, don't actually be anxious or careful about all of your cares. We have many things happening to us, many things to be concerned about, many things to worry about. We stress over. We have things with work or school or people in our lives or our family, or other things happen. Some things are so much upon us, and our hearts get stirred up. Our emotions are so wild, and our thoughts, we can't control them. The problem is we're not rejoicing in the Lord. Here's how you do it. Submit your requests to God. This is what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. Let your requests be made known to God by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Don't do this by yourself. The Lord's near. Take all of these things that are going on in your life, take them all to the Lord. It's like you're coming with Him. He says, come and yoke with me. And you put the yoke, you unload your burden to the Lord. And now together, you handle it together. And that's how we get rest to our soul. That's how we actually get the peace of God. It protects our minds. It protects our heart. It guards us. Then in that peaceful joy of the Lord, we can go on and live this life as Christians. This earth is going to have many cares. So this doesn't say in Philippians 4 that once you pray and give it to the Lord, it's all taken care of as far as don't even think about it again. That's not true. You still have the same problems, right? It doesn't say submit it to the Lord and He's going to do it exactly how you asked for it to be done. It just says His peace is going to protect you. That's what it says. Now, with the peace of God, with your heart calm, your thoughts not wild but focused, now together with the Lord you can handle it. Even in a busy job, even if you're handling many things all at once, you're multitasking, you're doing whatever, maintain the peace of God. Abide in Christ. Keep His presence and do it together with Him. Otherwise, your mind gets scattered. And then you try to sit down and read the Bible, and you can't do it because your thoughts are everywhere. You know, and you try to go to bed at night, and you can't do it because your thoughts, you keep thinking of all these different things. Bring all your cares to the Lord. This is the exercise for us to do constantly and keep our minds in the things that are of the Lord. It's kind of like all of our life is together with the Lord, for me to live as Christ. And because we're together with the Lord, our joy is constant. We are always rejoicing. Now, we don't need to be told that we should rejoice. This isn't something that's a rule. This isn't something that's an understanding or a teaching. I haven't said anything new. The question is, who today is going to choose to rejoice in the Lord? Who today will put their eyes spiritually to look towards the Lord? Who of us today will choose to set our face to His face, no matter how much it hurts, no matter how much He exposes us and deals with us and brings us to be right with Him? You know, when we're enjoying the Lord, all of these other things that try to touch our hearts, they're like nothing. But outside of the Lord's joy, you think the temptations are so hard. This thing of the world, this thing that I keep falling into sin with, it's so hard because I love it so much. It's just not true. When you're in the presence of the Lord, His presence is so much better. Everything else is like nothing. When we are pursuing after His presence, everything else is like nothing. And just like our Lord Jesus, He's a man of sorrows, terrible circumstances, but He's a joyful man on this earth. He can weep over cities that are not receiving Him. And at the same moment, almost the same breath, He can turn to the Father and rejoice. This is a man with that joy because he's in the Father's presence. This is our way. And even at the cross, He was separated from the Father. My God, why have You forsaken Me? For 3 hours. Now, what, did He lose His joy? Actually, at that moment, because He's in the Father's will, even though He doesn't feel the presence of the Father, even though He can't see the Father's face, He's crying out, "Where are You?" Knowing that He's in the Father's will, knowing that after the cross He's going to see the Father smile, knowing that He's going to be raised up and seated at the right hand of the throne of God, His joy maintains Him. And for the joy set in front of Him, He endured the cross. He went forward. And this is the way in our life. Do we have a joy set in front of us today? Do we see the joy of God at the when He brings us together as His family, and in His joy, He smiles at you and says, "Well done, good and faithful. Enter into My joy." Does anybody see that in front of them? I'm after this towards the goal. I'm for this prize. I want to see Him smile. I want to see His joy be abundant when He sees me. If that joy can be in front of us. I lost my voice. Okay. If that joy is in front of us, we can press on together. If that joy is in front of us, we can all today smile and be faithful and rejoice in the Lord. It's because we see Him having joy, it's because we want to please Him, that we can all just rise up today and rejoice in the Lord. It's because of the joy in front of us, today we can endure the crosses. Today we can rise up and suffer together with the Lord because we want to know Him more. We don't want to be apart from Him and apart from His presence. So this is a joyful day. This is a wonderful day. We're in the presence of the Lord. Nothing can touch our joy. So let's commit ourselves to the Lord. Lord, we thank you for sharing your joy with us. Just want to worship you together. If there's any things that are keeping us from being in your presence, Lord, we pray you'd expose it in your light right now. We want to come to your face, even if it shows the truth in our inward parts. Even if you show all of our motives and all of our wrong things, Lord, we dare not be away from you. Lord, you are our joy. You are our everything. We come and just willingly choose to rejoice in you. Not take joy in anything else, but to rejoice in you. We just appreciate all of your love and care to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.